So we're in 2 Kings chapter 14 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 14. Kings, this is the time of the kings. After the death of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel splits into two. The northern kingdom, okay, quiz time, gang. The northern kingdom is known as Israel. Very good. The southern kingdom is known as Judah. We're going to see tonight there'll be another alternate name for the northern kingdom. And also sometimes these kingdoms, just like sometimes we talk about the United States and we talk about Washington. Washington did this, Washington did that. And we're talking about the government of the nation of the United States, which is located in Washington. So sometimes you'll call we'll call the northern kingdom instead of Israel. Sometimes we'll call it what? What's the capital of the northern kingdom? Samaria. So sometimes we refer to the northern kingdom as Samaria. Sometimes we refer to the southern kingdom as Jerusalem. One other alternate name, the northern kingdom, is sometimes called Ephraim. Sometimes even Joseph, because that was Ephraim was the main tribe of the northern kingdom. And so we'll see that tonight in our study. 2 Kings chapter 14, starting in verse 1. In the second year, I'm sorry, girl, we've got more king confusion, so we'll just have to hang in here. Okay, the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became kings. You see two sons of Joash, but notice one's from the north, one's from the south. This Amaziah that we're talking about, he's from the south because he's the Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, which is which kingdom? Judah is the kingdom, which one? Judah is not north, Judah is south. I'm sorry, I know it's really late. It's like at the end of the week and you're thinking, what are you doing asking me questions? I'm sorry, just trying to keep you up, keep you awake. Huh? Okay, did somebody want to hand out the actual written test that I've got? And again, when you get to the confusion of names, things that you look for are the identity of the kingdoms, which would be Israel versus Judah, and also who the papas are, who the daddies are. Sometimes that's the tip-off of which guy this is. Verse 2, he was 25, this Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He's considered one of the good kings. You could say he's a believer. He's a follower of Yahweh. The writer of Chronicles says this, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. So he's on the good side, but he's just not all the way there. There's going to be some flaws in Amaziah. Verse 4, however, the high places were not taken away. We've seen this before. And the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. You're going to see over and over again, I'm not going to stop and talk about it a lot of times. The southern kingdom, the problem is they never deal with these high places. We talked about that last week. The northern kingdom, the main thing that's always there over and over is that they did the sins of Jeroboam, these golden calves. You're going to see that over and over again. I'm not going to stop and talk about it a lot this week because I don't have time. So, verse 5. Now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. If you don't recall from last week, but his father, the other Joash, the southern Joash, walked away from the Lord. And his servants rose up and conspired against him and killed him. And so it's saying that when Amaziah, the son, they make him king. They make the son king. And when he gets control of everything, then he executes the assassins. Verse 6, but the children of the murderers he did not execute according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. And so with this, he's going to follow the law of Moses. The actual law is in Deuteronomy 24:16. I won't take time to read it because I got to get a lot to get through a lot tonight. But he follows the law. He could have done it because in those days, if you don't wipe out all the children could grow up to come back and bite you. You know, it could hurt you someday. But he doesn't do it. He does what God says. That's a good thing in his favor. Verse 7, he killed 10,000 Edomites, not termites, but Edomites. He killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by war and called its name Joktil or Yoktil. Yoktil, it sounds like something from Star Wars. Yok, it sounds like Jabba the Yoktil to this day. Okay, Valley of Salt. Let's look at the map. Valley of Salt is the southern end of the valley where the Dead Sea is in. That's called the Valley of Salt. And even today, they've got big salt farms there where they're getting salt. Petra is down further, or Selah is also called Petra. It was at various times the capital of Edom. You know it from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, because it's the place where they ride into through the narrow canyon. And as they come up to it, you see, this is one of those 360-degree things. You can find them on Google Earth. Remember where they ride up the canyon to this thing, and then they go into this thing. Of course, what they go into is a movie set, not this thing. But this is in Selah, or the city of Petra. And he takes this place. He captures the capital, because at that time it was the capital. It says he killed 10,000 Edomites. 2 Chronicles 25, verses 5 to 16, tells the story of his battle. He has 300,000 troops. He decides he needs a little more, so he hires 100,000 troops from the northern kingdom. He hires them for, I don't know how many talents of silver, 100 talents, I think, of silver. But a prophet comes up to him and warns him, don't you dare hire these evil guys from the north. You shouldn't be doing this. And he says, well, but I paid all this money. And God says, look, I can add to you all the stuff that you gave up. Don't worry about what your losses are. Just do the right thing. So he sends the guys home, these mercenaries from the north. The mercenaries from the north aren't too excited about getting sent home, because even though they get paid the little pittance, normally, the big deal about being a mercenary is getting all the loot and plunder from the enemy. And they miss all that. Plus, they miss all the fun of cutting throats and lopping heads off, you know, and they're all upset. But he goes on, Amaziah goes on to win a great victory. But what happens afterward is what interests me. In 2 Chronicles 25, it says, now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir. Seir is another word for the Edomites. It's just another name because they lived around Mount Seir. That's why they're also called Seir. He brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? So, in other words, why are you picking up on that gods of the people you just beat? You know, they weren't, like, very good. So it was as he talked with him that the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? Then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. He gets rebuked by the prophet, and he just doesn't like to be rebuked. Perhaps he's thinking that he's going to take home some prizes for the victory, you know, some of the gods of the other people, and maybe show that our God's better than their gods. But at some point, he falls in love with stuff. He likes the shape or whatever it is. There's something about the gods of the Edomites. He kind of likes them. And he starts worshiping their gods. Remember how we said he didn't, from 2 Chronicles 25, 2, he didn't have a loyal heart? That's this. I think that if we're not careful, some of the times that we are the most vulnerable is not when we think we're the weakest, but when we think we're the strongest. after we've faced a great victory. We think, ha, nothing to worry about. I kicked that sin. I said no one whole time. I did. Oh, watch out. That's when you're weakest. That's when you're vulnerable. Here he has won this incredible victory. Actually did it because he followed what God said. Don't let the northern kingdom help you out on this. I'll take care of this. He did what's right. And what does he do? He does the stupidest bozo head thing in the world. There's a danger in victory that you let your guard down. You've got to be careful. Verse 8. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel. In other words, he's sending a letter to the northern king saying, come, let us face one another in battle. Now, some have suggested that when he sent the mercenaries home, well, we know from Chronicles that when he sent them home, they kind of like did some, they didn't like being sent home. So on their way home, they started stealing and looting and raiding the cities of Judah, caused a lot of damage, killed like 3,000 people on their way home, just to show the king who's tough, you know. And so maybe he's trying to get back at them. Who knows? And Jehoash, the king of Israel, and the king of Israel is at the north or south? North. Very good. It's the king of the north. So the king of the north responds, and he sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And as a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Now, he's responding to the challenge by telling a parable. And in this parable, he's saying that Amaziah is the little thistle. He's the little thorn bush. While he, Jehoash, is the mighty, awesome cedar tree. And he's saying, but if you don't watch out, you are about to get trampled. You don't know who you're messing with. It's kind of like, you know, W.C. Fields, get away from me, boy, you bother me, you know, just, you know, you don't know who you're messing with, you know. Verse 10, this is Jehoash of the north replying, you have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that. Stay home, for why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? Why should you meddle? Webster defines meddle as to interest oneself in what is not one's concern. Interfere without right or propriety. You know, you mess with something that doesn't belong to you. So, the lesson here, because you're going to see that actually the king of the north is correct. So where's your nose? What are you sticking your nose into? Sometimes I stick my nose into places it doesn't belong. Amaziah has meddled in two ways. He's meddled with the Edomite gods. He should have trashed these things. He should have ground them up and got rid of them. Instead, he kind of fiddles with them and holds them in his hand and says, oh my, how lovely they look. He's meddling with things that don't belong, and he's meddled with a battle that wasn't his. He's gotten involved with a fight he shouldn't have gotten involved with. And there are places that we as believers don't belong. There are gods we shouldn't even be messing with. There's stuff out there, ungodly things, that we should just stay away from. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That's a warning against adultery. You know, and we think, well, what's just a little peek going to do? You know what? It messes with your head. It messes with your head. There are places we just don't belong. Sometimes we meddle with battles that aren't ours. We jump into problems between two people thinking we're going to help fix everything. And sometimes we end up making things worse. for a long time, I have kind of considered myself to be a peacemaker. I've always liked that. I always wanted to be a peacemaker. And I remember as a teenager thinking, you know, I think I like that. You know, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. I like that. I would like to be that, you know. And things would come up with my family, and I'd jump in the middle, you know, try to make peace with everybody. But sometimes, if you don't know what you're doing as a peacemaker, you just cause trouble. Sometimes when somebody comes to you and they tell you your side of things, you go, well, yeah. Yeah, you're right. They were a turd. They should not have done that. They were a horrible person. How dare they do something like that? I'll go straighten them out for you. I'll fix it for you. And then you go listen to the other side. And sometimes you're smart enough to actually listen to the other side before you beat them up. And then you find out that things weren't exactly told to you correctly. Proverbs, Solomon is a great verse. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Great, great principle. And if you're going to jump into a problem between two people, you got to learn this verse, because you ain't heard the whole story till you heard both sides. And even best is when you heard both sides with them together, because most people, everybody lies to you. Everybody lies to you. You hear one side, they're going to tell things a little bit their side because they're mad and they want to make sure that everybody knows how wrong they've been. So they slant things a little bit. And then you go to the other person, they hear that you've heard their view, and so they come tell you their view with their slant of things. You get them both together, that's kind of when you have the chance to maybe hear the truth, because one person will say something, the other one person will say, well, that's not what the way it happened. You have to be careful about jumping into the middle of problems. Another great verse, this is a good warning for some of us who like to feel like we are the peacemakers. Proverbs 26:17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Like a big dog, you know, like something you don't want to do. Gosh, the other day I was out walking. And I think it was like yesterday, I was up on Skyline. A coyote comes walking by. And not one of the little ones. This was like one, it was standing about this tall, its head. It was huge. Now, it's scared to death of me, but it's like, I can imagine, I would not walk up and grab it by its ears. You know, can you imagine what that would be like? That's the idea of someone meddling in something that's not theirs. He tells him, you ought to stay home. And you're going to see at the end of the story that actually, that's good advice. That's good advice. Sometimes good advice comes from the most unexpected places. That's what's hard. You think, well, he's not a pastor. I'm not going to listen to him. You know what? Your pastor's all screwed up sometimes too. So you got to be careful when you listen to advice from me. Balaam got really good advice from his donkey.
Well, I'm not going to accept advice from you. You're just a donkey.
Yeah, but he was right. Amaziah is being rebuked by his enemy. And most of us would think, well, he's not going to tell me the truth. When actually he was telling the truth. This was actually the correct thing. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, learn to pay attention to advice. It's hard to figure out which is the right advice. Because I just thrown all your rules out, haven't I?
I only listen to good people. I only listen to people who've been Christians for walking in the Spirit for 20 years.
I got news for you. God sometimes uses the goofiest things. So be careful. If something's striking in your heart, you need to go to God and say, is this something I'm supposed to pay attention to? Verse 11. But Amaziah would not heed. Therefore, Jehoash, king of Israel, went out. So he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. And he went to Jerusalem, broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Beth Shemesh is about 15 miles to the west of Jerusalem. And so they meet here for battle. There's like a valley here. They meet here for battle. And after that, he marches up to Jerusalem. He tears down a big portion of the wall, takes all the loot and hostages back up to Samaria, back 36 miles to the north. So do you get the feeling that actually he should have listened to that advice? Should he have stayed home? Yes. Now, breaking down the wall, this is just what victors do. This is how you keep a city defenseless. The wall is the protection around the city from attack. Now there's a 600-foot gap around Jerusalem. Anybody can march in and with their army and take it over. When Nehemiah comes to rebuild rebuild Jerusalem in later years, the first thing he does is build the wall to provide protection. So they've lost their protection, and Judah was defeated. It's the danger of pride, my friends. He wouldn't pay attention to the advice he was given. He was a proud man. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I love the way... I like the way God puts worship songs together. There was pride and humility and surrender woven into the songs tonight. And I was just loving it because that's a big theme tonight. If you don't get this, if you don't notice this, you must have fallen asleep on me. But a big theme over and over tonight is the warnings about pride, the need for humility. There is safety in humility. Every time I start thinking I'm hot stuff, oh my gosh, I get into trouble. Every time. I'm reading this morning in our quiet times this morning in Luke 22. You know, I was thinking about how different Jesus is from me. He's not like me. I am not like him. I just am not. I would like to be, but I am so not like him. We read this morning, Luke 22. There was also a dispute among them, among the disciples, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." I was thinking about this as we've been going through Jude. Jude's the youngest brother. I was wondering if he's thinking a little bit about his baby brother, Jude. I don't know. Jude probably took it on the chin all the time because he's the baby brother, you know. Jesus says, if you want to be great, be as the younger. He who governs ought to be as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. He turns it all upside down. All of our preconceived ideas. We think that the more people we have helping us out and doing our, you know, obeying my commands and everything, we think that's what makes us great. Jesus said, look at me. Who's serving you? He's serving. That's God's idea of greatness, is humility. Humility. We get so caught up in things that just aren't important. My pride takes me down dangerous paths. And basically, Amaziah loses so much because of his pride. His pride gets in the way. Verse 15. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, the king of Judah. Now this is talking about the king of the north. Are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehoash, this is the king of the north, rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. So the king of the north dies. His son is named Jeroboam. He becomes king. Amaziah, verse 17, the son of Joash, king of Judah, that's the southern guy, he lives 15 years after the death of Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. So after this big battle that these guys have, the first one to die, probably because he's the older one, is the king of the north, Jehoash. But Amaziah lives another 15 years. Verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And they formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. They formed a conspiracy against him. That's just like what happened to his daddy, Joash. His daddy, the southern Joash, when he walked away from the Lord and rebelled against the Lord, his servants, remember, conspired against him. We started the chapter by talking about how Amaziah took care of those servants. Well, now Amaziah, because he's rebelled against the Lord, and in fact, we're told this is what happened in 2 Chronicles 25. It says, after the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. So again, the conspiracy for this fellow happened because he walked away from the Lord. And he flees to Lachish. Lachish is one of the larger fortified cities in the south in Judah. It's about 27 miles southwest of Jerusalem. You will see major things. Actually, major things happen at Lachish, but you hardly ever think about Lachish as being a major city. When Nebuchadnezzar comes to conquer, he'll make a stop at Lachish before he gets to Jerusalem. Anyway, so Lachish is kind of an important city to start to learn about, to think about. Verse 20. Then they brought him on horses. They killed him. So they stick his body on a horse, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. So Josephus records he's given a royal funeral. It's kind of odd. He's rebelled against the Lord. They kill the sucker, and then they give him a royal burial. It's just like, I can't figure these people out, you know. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. They still want to stay with the same line, the line of David, but daddy's out, time for the son. Verse 22, he, talking about Azariah, built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Elath is the, Elath's way down in the south. It was the port city of the Edomites, and originally had belonged to Solomon. The Edomites then took it over. Amaziah is the one that reconquered it, but his son Azariah is the one that rebuilt it. Today it's a big resort city. That's on the Red Sea. It's the tip of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba. Verse 23. Okay, here we go with another confusing name thing, because we've got us as kings. Why can't they just have different names? In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Now, the new king we're talking about, his name is Jeroboam. He's the son of that northern king, the northern Joash. He's got the same name as the first Jeroboam, who was the first king of the breakaway monarchy of the northern kingdom. Because remember, we talk about constantly the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Well, he was that first guy that came up with the golden calf thing. Well, now, this is a different Jeroboam. So for a while, for a few verses, you're going to be a little confused, because we're going to be talking about a guy named Jeroboam, but it's a different Jeroboam. We're going to call him Jeroboam 2. Okay? And he did evil, verse 24, in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Now, it says he restored, this Jeroboam, he restores the territory of Israel. for a while, the territory of the Northern Kingdom had gotten shrunk because the different guys were whittling away with it. The Syrians, Moabites, Edomites, they were all kind of whittling away at it. The Assyrians. But under this northern, this new Jeroboam, it becomes the biggest it's ever been since Solomon. In Solomon's day, was the biggest. But since they broke away, it's now gotten to its biggest expanse under this Jeroboam. Hamath is a city 200 miles north of Samaria. It's way north of Damascus. It's way up, probably like that must be like modern Turkey. It's way up there. And it talks about to the Sea of the Araba. That's the Dead Sea. So this guy's kingdom goes from here down, and even like somehow he must slice in here along the Dead Sea. It's huge under Jeroboam. It says he restored this territory according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, verse 25, which he spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. That's the same guy with the whale. That's Jonah, the whale guy, the one with the big fish story. Same guy, both called Jonah, the son of Amittai. It's the guy that ran away to Tarshish and ended up in the belly of a fish. And then goes to Nineveh, which is the capital of the Assyrians. We're going to see the Assyrians creeping in here. Jonah went to their capital to preach. We're going to see, first he's called Pul, P-U-L. His full name in history is Tiglath-Pileser III. We'll see that name as well. But he will be making journeys down to Israel. His capital is Nineveh. Jonah is during this time. Jonah, the son of Amittai. He is the first writing prophet mentioned. Between the time of Joshua and Jonah, none of the other guys wrote anything down that we believe. We don't have a book of Elijah. We have things that he said, but he didn't write a book. Elisha didn't write a book. We have the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, but we're not sure that he's written them because there's a whole lot written after he dies. So I don't know that we know exactly who wrote those books. Those books get their name because Samuel's the guy that kicks off the books. Jonah is the first of the writing prophets that will be mentioned. And it appears he has a pretty important prophetic career beyond the whale. Because it says here that he prophesied about the expanding of the kingdom. Now, what we don't know is what happened first. The whale or the expansion of the kingdom. We don't have that sequence down. We don't know which happened first. We don't. He is from Gath-Hepher. Now watch this. Gath-Hepher is up in the north, next to the Sea of Galilee. It's about 15 miles west of Galilee. In the area of Galilee, it is about 3 miles north of a city you know as Nazareth, which won't actually come about. Nazareth doesn't come about until the time of Jesus. It's a New Testamentish city. There is no Nazareth in the Old Testament. But Gath-Hepher, Jonah's hometown, is in what region? It's in the Galilee, the northern area. Why do I bring that out? I'm going to call this lesson, Learn Your Bible. When the Jews were first trying to figure out who is this Jesus, John records that they challenged Jesus. And they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look. No prophet has arisen out of Galilee." What? What? Don't you read your Bibles? Jonah is from Galilee. And there's others that were from Galilee as well. Learn your Bible. People will say all kinds of stuff the more you get to learn the whole book, the more you find out that some of the goofy stuff, it's like silly, goofy stuff. You know, people say,
the Bible contradicts itself all the time.
Well, most of those people, 90% of those people, all you have to say is, show me.
And they'll go, I read it on the internet, you know, or something, you know.
Gang, there are answers. There are answers. Learn your Bible. Learn your Bible. Verse 26. For the Lord saw, see this great expansion of the kingdom. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, for there was no helper for Israel. Now, it is kind of fascinating to think that as we've been working our way through this history, the reason that the northern kingdom has had trouble was because of their own problems, because God's been trying to get their attention. They've been screwing up, and so God brings difficult times to say, wake up, wake up, wake up. And here it's fascinating that even in all these times of affliction, God says, I don't want you to be afflicted. I care about you. I see what you're doing, and I care. When God allows... I don't know that I want to characterize every difficult thing as a punishment. But sometimes they are, aren't they? Sometimes the difficult things in my life are punishments because I'm being chastised. Sometimes it's nothing to do about punishment. It is you going through a difficult time, God will refine you. It's not because you're... Job did not go through difficulties because he was bad. He went through difficulties because God was showing off to the world about his man who would not curse him, who would follow him no matter what. And sometimes God uses difficulty to refine us. But there are times when we've screwed up and we end up having difficult times. You get the ticket because you were speeding. You know, even when God sees our difficulties and allows us to go through difficulty, doesn't mean he doesn't care. He always cares. And here he sees what Israel was going through, but he cares about them. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Actually, Jeroboam's granddaddy, Jehoahaz, had prayed, and God had answered and said, I will send a savior. We think that maybe Jeroboam the second may have been the answer to that prayer. He's one of the possible answers to that prayer. Verse 28, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, this is the Jeroboam 2 and all that he did, his might, how he made war, how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath what had belonged to Judah. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. Verse 1, we're going to head south. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. We've already seen him mentioned, Azariah. He has another name. He's also called Uzziah or Uzziah. You will see him referred to as both. Same fellow. So it's already confusing when two guys have the same name. Now we have one guy who's got two names. But that's just, you know, get over it. That's just it. Uzziah. Verse 2, he was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. So, teenager gets the keys to the kingdom, and he reigns for 52 years. Might sound like a record. It won't be. There will be a fellow named Manasseh who is yet to come, who will be the most wicked of all kings in the south. He's going to actually have the record of 55 years. And why do I mention that? Because sometimes we can get thinking that good people are the ones that last the longest. Not so. Not so. You can't make that. That's not a true statement. Sometimes the good ones are quicker. Sometimes the bad ones last longer. Why would God do that? Probably a thing called mercy. I don't know. But verse 3, this Azariah or Uzziah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except the high places were not removed, that people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house, And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house judging the people of the land. He becomes a leper. We'll talk about that in a minute. But because he's a leper, according to the book of Numbers, lepers were supposed to be isolated from Israel. And so he is put in a separate house while his son Jotham starts to judge. We believe what's happening here is called a co-regency. Even though Uzziah can sign on the checks, his son becomes a co-signer, and he becomes the one who actually runs the day-to-day affairs. Scholars believe there's actually an 11-year overlap. If you get all confused when you try to put all these things together, it's because there's an 11-year overlap of when the two of them are reigning side by side. One from the back house and the other guy that's the front guy, verse 6. Now, the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? The rest of the acts of Azariah. He actually did a whole lot of things. Huge reign, 52 years. Incredibly smart king. He would be known as a great king. He conquered many cities. He enlarged the kingdom of Judah. He made it stronger. He was a man of science. He dabbled in things like agriculture, things that made the nation more prosperous. Chronicles writes, and he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. You know, all kind of, you know, mechanical devices and, you know, maybe trebuchets or something, you know, and all these kind of things. I think of, you know, all kind of Rube Goldberg devices, you know, and, you know, maybe tripwires, who knows, you know. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. That's not something that a king's supposed to do. Kings are of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. The only ones that are supposed to go into the temple, the only ones who are supposed to burn incense, according to the law of Moses, are priests from the tribe of Levi, descendants of Aaron, not a king. He goes too far. He does something that he's not supposed to do, but he thinks he could do it because he's like the awesome guy who invents the world and controls everything. And as a result, we're told, leprosy breaks out on him. That's the way Chronicles writes it. The priests confront him, and he says, I can do whatever I want. And he becomes a leper at that point because of his pride. My friends, we have got to work at cultivating humility. It's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. It's a daily exercise to work at cultivating humility. It's dangerous to think that you've arrived. It's dangerous to think that you've learned all that you need to learn from the Lord. But never get there. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to skip on my story between Wesley and Asbury and just say this. I'm convinced that humility is something I have to cultivate. I got to work on for the rest of my life. We have to work on this. Paul writes, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think there's some of the disciplines here when it comes to cultivating humility. When difficulties come my way, when things that come my way that make me weak, that make me uncomfortable, to realize this is something I should hold on to. It's something I should embrace. I should grab a hold of. Because this is something that will help keep my head in a safe place. Instead of Because you know, when life is just grand and everything's going great and you've conquered the world, man, are you so ready for a fall? Other things that I'm learning that I must stay in touch with. John chapter 13. Jesus gave the greatest example of humility on the night that he was betrayed. He took his robes, he laid them aside, took on a towel, wrapped it up around him like a servant, and he washed his disciples' feet to serve. We're never too big to...
I don't do windows.
Yeah, you should. Well, maybe you shouldn't do windows, but do feet. We need to cultivate humility. Not a fake humility. Not a,
let me tell you how humble I am today, the grand exalted pastor of the church.
No. My friends, we all have to work at cultivating humility. Verse 7, so Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. So Jotham becomes full king at that point. He rests with his fathers. This is an interesting time in history. Remember what the other name is for him? He has another name. Uzziah. I don't know if this rings a bell. The year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah 6, verse 1. Isaiah writes, because Isaiah is at this time period. This is when Isaiah is just coming into his own, is this time right now. It's kind of fun to write in your margin of your Bibles, read Isaiah at this point. This is where Isaiah is applying. Actually, Isaiah was really old, and so he starts in this time. But he goes way a couple kings into the future. We believe it's Manasseh who is the one who will, is where Isaiah dies, because Manasseh kills Isaiah. But Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Wonderful passage in Isaiah. This is where Isaiah gets his call to the ministry. In the year that King Uzziah died. We can look at that point as thinking, well, finally the bad king's dead, the leper is dead. No. It's not the way that people looked at Uzziah. He was the great king who'd done so much for the kingdom. It was terrible that he was a leper. But he was a man that brought stability to the nation, expanse to the nation. And Isaiah knew, he found, that when times are upside down and don't make sense, God still reigns. God has things for us to do. He makes calls. He points us out and he says, come and serve me. Psalm 46, one of my favorite psalms, says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. God is our refuge and our strength. Verse 8, in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, we now head back north. Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Then Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck and killed him in front of the people. And he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it was. Remember, Jehu was the guy who killed Ahab's dynasty. He's the one who wiped out the dynasty of Ahab. And God promised him, because of his eliminating the worship of Baal from the northern kingdom, God said, you know, buddy, you've done good. I'm going to make sure that your family to the fourth generation will rule. And here we are. Now to the fourth generation, the kid only lasts 6 months, but it goes for 6 months, and God's word comes true. Jehu's dynasty, all of his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons, it's been 86 years. What God promises happens. Isaiah 46 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What God promises will happen. What God promises. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's promised to come back. He's going to keep his promise. He makes promises, and he keeps them. Jesus is coming back. Yeah. Amen. Jesus is coming back. Amen. All right. We can hardly wait. Verses 13 to 16. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. He reigned a full stinking month in Samaria. So the guy that kills the king, he lasts one whole month. For Menachem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, struck Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and killed him and reigned in his place. And the rest of the acts of Shalom and the conspiracy, they're written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Then from Tirzah, Menachem attacked Tifzah, all who were there and its territory, because they did not surrender. Therefore, he attacked it. All the women there, love this part, all the women there who were with child, he ripped open. Ugh. Talk about gross. Talk about horrible. Tirzah used to be at one point the capital of the northern kingdom. It was Ahab's dad, Omri, who moved the capital from Tirzah, 8 miles to Samaria. This guy, Menachem, he's going to reign from Tirzah. He also attacks Tifzah, a little town to the south, and he rips open the pregnant women. Talk about brutal. Verse 17, in the 39th year of Azariah, the king of Judah, Menachem, the son of Gadi, became king over Israel. He reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Verse 19, Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. And Menachem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. Pul, the king of Assyria, this is the guy who will be also known as Tiglath-Pileser. We're talking around 740 BC. He's one of the Assyrian kingdom's strongest rulers. He will expand the Assyrian, not the Syrian, but the Assyrian kingdom, which is kind of located in roughly modern Iraq, Turkey, that area. This invasion will take place in 743 BC. Storm clouds are coming, gang. Things are getting ready for the northern kingdom to get wiped out eventually. But Menachem holds them off by paying him 37 tons of silver. And they make a handshake agreement, and Menachem is going to stay in power. Verse 20, Menachem exacted the money from Israel from all the very wealthy. So he taxes all the wealthy people, and that pays off his bills. He rests with his fathers. Then Pekahiah, verse 22, his son reigns in his place. And it did say that the king of Assyria would turn back in verse 20. Kind of sounds good. Sounds like everything turns out okay. Another prophet in this day is Hosea. And he would prophesy during the days of Jeroboam II and Menachem. And here's some interesting scriptures from Hosea that apply to this day. It's fascinating stuff. For example, about the calves, the golden calves of Jeroboam. Look at this. Think about that in terms of this. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. What's Samaria referring to? What is Samaria? It's the capital of the northern kingdom. Okay, it's the northern kingdom. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? You think this agreement with Assyria is good? Ephraim, what's Ephraim another name for? Northern kingdom. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the... Do you get very full when you eat wind? No. Okay, you might fart a little bit or burp a little bit, but you don't gain much weight, do you? And pursues the east when he daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. Talking about this very thing. Oh, they'd make promises. They're making a deal with Assyria. But Samaria is going to get what it gave out. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed to pieces, and their women with child ripped open. Fascinating stuff when you keep in mind all that we've been reading about. Hosea is right there in that day. You don't mess with God. Galatians 6 says, God's not mocked. What you reap, you will sow. You sow nasty stuff, you're going to reap it. You don't mess with God. Verse 23 to 26, Menachem's son reigns for 2 years. Menachem's son is Pekahiah. That sounds like, I just keep thinking of Pikachu. You know, my son, my kids had the, you know, the, yeah, Pokemon. There we go. Pekahiah is overthrown by a guy named Pekah. And in verse 27, Pekah will reign for 20 years. And the Assyrians under Tiglath-Pileser come back again. In verse 29, it says that it lists all the places that the Assyrians will then start to capture under this other guy, Pekah. They will capture the cities of the north, Ejon, Abel-Beth-Ma'aka, Genoa, Kadesh, Hatzor. And it also mentions Gilead, which is this area. Gilead is this area right here. It mentions Galilee, which is this whole region, is captured by the Assyrians. And Naphtali, which is up in this area here. They paid them off, but it doesn't last forever. Verse 30, then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck and killed him. So he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. One last overthrow. Hoshea, not Hosea. It's basically the same name, but this is Hoshea. He's the last king. He will be the last guy to rule the northern kingdom. We'll see him fall when we get to chapter 17. Verse 32, then in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, Jotham, now we head back south, the son of Uzziah, king of Israel, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king. This is when he does his solo reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the son of Zadok. Oftentimes a wife is mentioned or mother is mentioned. But here, the mother and her father is mentioned. That's kind of rare. Some of the scholars think that that's because Zadok is often the name for the priests. And it is thought that his mother was the daughter of the high priest. And I betcha he's got a godly mom. Because this guy, verse 34, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Woo-hoo! Finally, a good king. Another good king. Woo-hoo! We'll take it. Everybody, woo-hoo, everybody. Woo-hoo! All right. Jotham did good. He said he did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. The writer of Chronicles says, except he didn't go into the temple. So, when you think that he did all that his dad did, he did all the good stuff that his dad did. He didn't mess with the bad stuff. He didn't get into his dad's pride. Verse 35, however, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. And the rest of his acts, are they written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? We are told, one last little bit, in Chronicles, it says, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He prepared his ways. He took care of his journey, his manner of life. The same words are used in Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Strength comes from a clear path. Jotham becomes strong because he cleared the road out ahead of him, did the right things, made the right choices. Kind of like clearing the... I always work better when my desk is cleaned off. Sometimes Lori probably thinks I'm nutty. Like on certain days, it's like I just... I don't settle down until I get rid of all my inbox. I mean, it's like there's Sunday, like on Thursday when I'm supposed to be studying all day, I spend the first 2 hours answering all the emails that have built up for the rest of the week, you know, and I just have to clear the clutter out. That's what Jotham did that. So I have a reason for delaying these things, you know, so I clean this stuff out. Verse 37, in those days the Lord began to send Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. And Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. It mentions Rezin and Pekah. We've already met Pekah. Rezin, the king of Syria. Isaiah will have some stuff to say about these fellows, I believe, somewhere around chapter 7 or so. But Isaiah is all during this time period. And I think we are done. Let's stand and pray.